Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Hello there, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today, this special Holy Week broadcast, as we begin a brand new series of messages titled The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross. You know, Easter is right around the corner, and there's no better way to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ than by focusing on the cross first, and specifically the last words that our Savior spoke on the cross. You know, last words are important words, and they can provide a window into a person's soul. Jesus spoke many words during His 3-year ministry on this earth, all of them worth discussing and looking at. They're found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, I believe His loving cries from the cross are among His most significant. Jesus's first utterance that we will look at today, His first utterance from the cross was a 10-word prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this shouldn't surprise us because prayer was central to His earthly ministry. In fact, the Bible tells us even now that Jesus intercedes for us while seated at the right hand of the Father. He prays for you and He prays for me. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 records one of the most compelling insights into the Savior's spiritual life. I love this verse because it tells us something about Jesus' spiritual disciplines. Listen to this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Now, maybe one of the reasons I like this verse so much is because I'm a morning person and I love starting my day early, even before everybody else gets up in the morning. But Jesus disciplined Himself to pray. And He provides for us a powerful example to follow. Prayer was such an important part of His ministry, friend, that even the disciples came to Him at one time and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They asked Him if He would give them some insights into His prayer life. Now, they never asked Him to teach them to teach. They never said, Lord, teach us to teach, even though He was a master teacher. No, they wanted to learn from His prayer life. And so, on the cross, Jesus prays. That's the first thing that comes out of His mouth. The first words that He utters from the cross is a prayer. He prays not for Himself, but for others. And He prays, if you can imagine this, for His executioners. We find the first of the last 7 words of Jesus from the cross in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. I hope you have a Bible and you can open to that passage. Follow along as I read these. 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals, one on His right, the other on His left. And Jesus said, here it is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. Let's break down that 10-word prayer, kind of word by word. How fitting it is that His first word, the first word that comes out of His mouth on the cross, is Father. Only once did Jesus address His earthly mother from the cross, and we'll talk about that later in the week. But 3 times He directs His words to His heavenly Father from the cross. The first time is what I just read, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second time He shouts, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the final words out of His mouth were, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Now, all of this indicates, it suggests to us that Jesus' relationship with His Father was rock solid. Nothing could shatter the trust He had in His heavenly Father. We got a glimpse of just how rock solid it was as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He was crucified. But not even a crucifixion that, quite frankly, His Father had the power to stop, not even a crucifixion shattered that trust. And it raises a question that I want to pose to you and to me. How do we endure such painful circumstances? How can we forgive the cruelty of others and still maintain our trust in our Heavenly Father? Well, I think one way is to, again, listen in on the words of Jesus from the cross, because I believe the secret to his ability to endure those painful circumstances and to offer forgiveness from the cross, the secret lies in his shatterproof relationship with the Father. You remember, friend, Jesus lived a perfect life, and as he did, he lived in perfect fellowship with the Father. He always did what his Father told him to do, and he always said what his Father told him to say. And when Jesus began his ministry, we get a little glimpse into the relationship he had with the Father. In fact, the Father publicly affirmed him by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so when it came to that moment on the cross when he needed his Father the most, Jesus could draw upon the strength of his relationship with the Father to help him endure the unimaginable injustices foiled upon him by the ones, yes, that even he created in his own image. And my question for you as you begin this Holy Week is, do you have the kind of relationship with your Heavenly Father that when injustices and pain and difficulty come your way, all you have to do is cry out, "Father," and you are in his presence? But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to turn his prayer into a request. He says, "Father, forgive them." Now, these are stunning words, friend. In fact, the ancient text suggests that Jesus might have even uttered these words several times while on the cross. Imagine him asking the Father to forgive these evil men each time they drove another nail into his hands and into his feet. And if that isn't amazing enough, did you know that these words also fulfilled Old Testament prophecy? Isaiah chapter 53 is that great Old Testament messianic prophecy. It gives us a picture of the suffering Savior, and it makes the following messianic prediction in verse 12, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's amazing. I mean, centuries before, these cruel men drove nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, our Savior, and hoisted him upon the cross between heaven and earth. Centuries before that, their forgiveness was foretold, and so was yours and mine. And amazingly, the scribes and Pharisees, who were too busy scheming and plotting against Jesus, too busy to read the Isaiah scroll and make the connection between him and the messianic prophecies, I mean, it just amazes me how, from a human perspective, how all of this happened to Jesus when these men knew the scriptures so well. Well, Jesus also practiced what he preached about forgiveness. You may remember in his famous Sermon on the Mount that he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then a couple of verses later, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Have you ever read that before? And it just kind of makes you pause in the middle of your thought there. Does it mean that God's forgiveness depends on our ability to forgive others? No, I don't think we can go that far with it. We cannot earn God's forgiveness any more than we can earn God's favor. But it does suggest that we are in no position to ask for God's forgiveness if we harbor an unforgiving spirit in our own hearts. You may remember the time when Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to seven times? And why did Peter ask seven? Well, because the Pharisees put a limit on forgiveness. They said, you know, you need to forgive once, twice, three, four, five, up to seven times. But Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or another translation says, 70 times 7. The idea is, Peter, there's an infinite number of times that you need to extend forgiveness to your brother who sins against you. So unlike the Pharisees who put limits on forgiveness, Jesus placed no limits on forgiveness. And even as they were driving nails into his hands and feet and crucifying him, he says, "Father, forgive them." You say, okay, I get it. There are no limits on forgiveness. But how exactly can we forgive others who have wronged us? You know, bitter feelings are real and they're hard to cleanse from our hearts. It's easier to live by the motto, don't get mad, get even, right? Well, it might be easier, friend, to live that way, but it's also more toxic to the soul. Holding a grudge is kind of like drinking battery acid and hoping that it hurts the other person. You know, the only way I know to forgive the way Jesus did and to live the way he taught us to live, to be able to say the words, Father, forgive them, even toward those who have wronged us and hurt us deeply. The only way I know how to do that is to leave room for God's wrath. Where do I get that idea? Well, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Let me just stop right there, friend, and ask you this. Do you have room in your calendar and in your relationships? Do you have enough margin there to leave room for God's wrath? Or are you too busy getting mad and getting even? Paul goes on to say, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these are easy words to hear. They're easy words for me to read. But boy, aren't they difficult to put into practice, especially apart from the power of Christ in our lives. Rahm Emanuel was President Barack Obama's first chief of staff here in Washington, D.C., and boy, did he have a reputation for being a ruthless politician. In fact, the story is told that he once mailed a dead, smelly fish to a political enemy. Can you believe that? I mean, you don't want to be on Rahm Emanuel's political enemies list. Can you imagine receiving that FedEx package delivered to your home that reeks of rotten fish odor? I want you to think about that and then contrast it with Jesus, who spoke the words, Father, forgive them, from the cross. And fast forward in the story a little bit, past the crucifixion and even past his resurrection to the time when the Bible says that he served up a delicious fish breakfast on the beach. And who did he invite? Well, he invited the disciples, but especially he invited Peter, the disciple who denied him three times. Yes, Father, forgive them, was even extended to Peter. And I want you to think of those words, Father, forgive them, in the context of the polytheism of the day. Nemesis, the goddess of revenge and retribution, was among the many deities the Romans worshiped during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And think about Jesus's gracious words of forgiveness from the cross and how they were in direct contrast to the pagan worship practices and the pagan ideologies of the day. While they were worshiping the goddess of revenge and retribution, Jesus was hanging upon the cross saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, why was Jesus so willing to forgive? Well, let's go back to this 10-word prayer from the cross. Father, forgive them. We've looked at the first three. But how about the last seven here? Listen to this. For they know not what they are doing. These last seven words, friend, are almost harder to understand and once understood, harder to believe than the first three in the prayer. If the executioners of Jesus were ignorant of what they were doing, why would they need forgiveness? I mean, forgiveness is for the guilty, right? What would they be guilty of unless, of course, as we like to say, ignorance of the law is no excuse? Were they without excuse in their ignorance? But even then, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Jesus seems to be implying that they should have known what they're doing. And if he was, he would be justified in saying so because the religious leaders that tried and convicted him, hey, they were savvy teachers of the Old Testament scriptures, scriptures that pointed to Jesus, pointed to the coming Messiah. Apparently, they had missed their own Messiah, even when so much of the Hebrew Bible gave detailed prophecies of his coming. And you kind of scratch your head and you wonder, you know, how could this be? How could they be experts in the Old Testament law and miss it? Well, whoever said ignorance is bliss really didn't know what he was talking about. And he certainly doesn't know that we are held accountable in the scriptures for the truth we know and the truth we should know by revelation. One very gifted Bible teacher named John Piper says, whether we know what we are doing or should know what we are doing, we are guilty and in need of forgiveness. And this certainly squares with the rest of Scripture and something that the Apostle Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen to this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now listen. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. Romans talks about the revelation of God, how he has revealed himself to us in creation and in conscience. He certainly revealed himself to us through the written word, this book we know as the Bible, and ultimately through the living word, the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God made it plain to us through his revelation, just as he made it plain to the religious leaders about the coming of Messiah. Now, if they missed him, it's their fault, not God's. And if we miss him, this one called Jesus, it's our fault, not God's. Let me illustrate it this way. One day I was driving along the roads of Virginia, the backcountry roads, and I was just minding my own business and enjoying the beautiful drive when I glanced into my rearview mirror and I saw the flashing lights of a police car. Now, I know that's never happened to you, but it's happened to me on more occasions than I would like to admit. So I pulled over and the officer asked me if I knew the speed limit. And I said it was 60 miles an hour. He then informed me that it was 45 miles per hour in the construction zone that I just passed. And I looked at him, you know, with that kind of strange look on my face, and I said, well, what construction zone are you talking about? And he made it sound like it was plainly marked a mile or so back. Well, we went back and forth a bit, which is probably why I got the ticket, because I truly did not notice the sign that he says read reduced speed 45. Well, in the end, the police officer found me guilty, even though I did not know what I was doing, right? And I don't think he was in any mood that day to forgive my speeding violation or my confessed ignorance. Now, I want you to think about that as you think about Jesus on the cross, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Despite his blood-stained brow and his bruised body, Jesus was in a mood that day to forgive those who crucified him. Even if they missed the obvious signs in his life and ministry that pointed to the fact that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And what are those signs? What were those signs, you ask? Well, how about his miraculous healings and the other supernatural acts in his life and ministry? What about his authority that he demonstrated over nature and his power over the forces of evil? They certainly point to his divine nature, to his deity. His works, his words, his wisdom, all of that point to the fact that his extraordinary life can only be explained, friend, by his claim to deity. Now, 2,000 years ago, both Jews and Gentiles missed what they should have known about Jesus, making them all the more guilty. And yet, Jesus was willing there on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But let's not be so quick to point fingers at people who lived 2,000 years ago. It's easy for us to do that, right? But today, here in America, we are without excuse. We are truth and gospel saturated. We've got more Bible teaching and gospel ministries and churches on every corner that make us without excuse. And yes, the forgiving words of Jesus from the cross are for us too. What I want you to see, friend, at the beginning of this Holy Week, as we begin this series, The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross, is that the first words out of his mouth are words of forgiveness. The cross of Jesus Christ is first a place of forgiveness. And whether we sin knowingly or unknowingly, whether we have knowledge or we claim ignorance, we are guilty. But Jesus stands ready to forgive. Hey, have you been on the receiving end of those words of forgiveness? He's a wonderful Savior, is he not? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, personalize it. Put your name in there. Father, forgive Ron, for he does not know what he's doing. Bless you this Holy Week as you ponder the Savior's death upon the cross for you. getting ready for that time we celebrate His glorious resurrection.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.